So last week, I got to be up at Triangle. Does that sound loud? Sounds loud up here, yikes. Last week I was up at the Triangle Church when they did their missions contribution. So it's pretty cool. They're, as Richard said, they support the church in Nairobi, right? Sorry, yeah. And so they're all excited about doing their, giving their money, particularly for the educational wing for the children's classes. And they send people over there, have sent people over there to work on it. They're sending 21 people over there in the next month or so to go there and help work on the building and teach Bible classes and all that sort of stuff. So they're all pretty jazzed up about all that, and they've been doing that for years. And it was really kind of cool, you know, because I got to give a little bit of money towards that last week and then give money today. So it's really good. And it's really see other disciples getting to do that and just being so excited about it. And just so we know that we're not kind of like in a enclosed space here and nobody else, you know, it really is. And it was just great to see this. So I hope you're grateful about that. I'm very excited about the money going towards the children's classroom and also about the money going for education. You know, and I hope you're excited about that. I hope, you know, that caused me to open up my wallet a little bit more, because I definitely want that to happen. I never known until Richard came that that's what happened, until he came and explained it to us about their education. So I hope we're very excited about that. And for those of us who haven't been able to give, I hope that will encourage you to just give just a little bit more. Be grateful, right, for what we have here, but also to be able to, you know, to help them. So anyway, I want to share that with you, because I was pretty excited about that. So let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And is it just me, or is it every time that we start to do that, I don't know what you came to do, and does that not sound like the beginning to James Brown's Living in America? That's what I thought. I want to take my coat off and have somebody walk me off the stage and then walk me back on. So I saw James Brown when I was 18 years old. He came to Knoxville, Tennessee. And me and three of my buddies from high school went there to watch him in concert. Only four white people in the whole place. But boy, we had a really good time. So anyway, that's my James Brown comment. So we'll stop. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for letting us just be together today. Father, thank you so much that we could come together just to worship you, but Father, also to give our money. Lord, I pray that you will multiply it. I pray that it would be more than what we actually gave, because you put your hand on it and multiplied the tens into twenties, the twenties into more, and so forth, Lord, so that all those needs can be met of the people and our brothers and sisters over in Africa. Father, thank you for the church in Triangle. Thank you for the church over in Athens that had their special contributions last week, and I pray you'll bless those as well. Father, be with us now while we study your word together. I pray, Lord, that we'll just have our hearts and our minds really into your word, and we'll just be thrilled, Lord, to learn more about how to be like you and how to please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14, Jesus had returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread about everywhere, and he went down to his hometown, Nazareth, where he'd grown up as a boy, where these people had seen him in the synagogue, you know, growing from a, you know, a little kingdom kids class, you know, all the way up, and probably seen Mary and Joseph take him out once or two during church services and thumping on the head for talking to his friends, and so they knew all about him, and they knew what he was like, and finally, you know, local boy makes good, you know, comes home to preach, and you know, it's their preacher boy, and they're so excited about it. And he gets up and talks over in the book of Isaiah, starting in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I bet they thought, "I'm not surprised at all, because that's the way you were when you were a young man, and it looks like God's anointed you, and we're so excited about this." And it says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked," which is kind of like the highest compliment they could have paid him. And so they finally thought, "Man, this kid's going to make it. He's going to be a great preacher. He's going to be a great Jewish rabbi. Listen to the words. What gracious words are coming from his lip." Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" And they go, wonder where he's going with this. "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And those there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." We say, well, what was he talking about? He said, "I've come to preach the good news to the poor, the Spirit is upon me, and I'm going to go, this message is going to be for the Gentiles." Because he mentioned two Gentiles. Jews did not like Gentiles. And that leads us to what happens. "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Didn't do a thing, didn't touch anybody, didn't go out and shake anybody up, didn't get in the face of the synagogue ruler and threaten him to a fight. He said some words. And when they heard it, they were furious. It says over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue can do amazing things, both good and bad, life and death. You have to decide what kind of fruit you're going to eat with your tongue. I know some of us are thinking, is he talking about peaches or apples? Is that the kind of fruit he's talking about? No, what you say is going to have an impact either for life or death. And Jesus learned that lesson pretty quick, didn't he? One minute, his words are gracious, kind. Next minute, he says something kind of pointed, and they want to kill him, it says, over what they heard. Turn to James chapter 3. We're going to talk today about the power of the tongue. About how powerful your tongue is. How dangerous your tongue is. And yet, how controllable your tongue can be. When I told Christy I was going to preach on this, she said, "Well, isn't that interesting?" That of all the people in the church, you get to talk about the power of the tongue. Thank you, brother. I appreciate your support over there. When I was in elementary school, it's all the way through school, let's be honest here. I get these report cards. He tries very hard. He's making great progress. Every once in a while he's got an A. But now they'd have the comments at the bottom. And that's what always got you, wasn't it? And the comments were the same. I think they passed these on year after year to the next teacher. "He talks too much in class. He does not use his inside voice." Now, fortunately for me, it's paid off for a career. But that's just what I always got. And it took me many, many years, and I'm still learning to use my tongue properly. For me, and like to use it improperly. Last night, we were out with some people who were coming home. Chrissy said, "So tomorrow, are you going to talk about the correct tone in which you say things?" I was like, Oh, man, I forgot about that. You know, I'm learning. It's an ongoing process. So today we're talking about the power of the tongue. First of all, the tongue is powerful. Let's talk about that. Verses 1 through 4, James chapter 3. Now, many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Now, we're going to do something, church, today you never probably got to do before and never get to do again. I want you all to stick out your tongue. Go ahead. Lift it out. Everybody pick it out. There you go. It's been good. Now, I want you to make a fist. Now, put your fist up to touch your tongue. Then look at it. Put them together. Most of us, our fists are bigger than our tongue, right? Okay, wipe your mouth off. For most of us, our fists are bigger than our tongue. But we think, I can get more done with my fist than I can with my tongue. That isn't what he says here, is it? He said, although it is one of the smallest parts of your body, it is the most powerful part of your body. He says, first of all, that if you, in verse 2, anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. Your tongue can make you perfect. It controls your perfection. That's how powerful it is. Perfection here means maturity. But how mature you are as a person, whether you're a Christian or not, let's just throw a Christian out the window. Whether you're mature as a person or not, a lot of that depends on how you use your tongue, not anything else. He doesn't say your brain. He doesn't say your body. He doesn't say your skills. He says your tongue, that if you can control it, it controls everything. He says it's like a bit controlling a horse. A bridle in a horse's mouth. Now, this is really driven home to me a couple years ago. Christy and Roxanne took riding lessons together. And so they would go down to this riding stable out in over near Loganville. And there was a lady over there who had some horses. And so they'd go out and go riding every weekend together. And I went over there one time, a couple times with them to watch Christy ride. Now, Christy, she's a little bitty white woman. Isn't she? She's little. Little bitty. And she'd go put on that helmet and go get on that horse. And the horse was humongous. You know, I stood up to him one time and I was like, good night, this thing is big. He probably weighed, do they weigh 1,000 pounds? Is that? All right. We'll say 1,000 pounds. They're big. And here she is with his horse, and she's just total control of him. And I thought, wow, what power. But the power wasn't in her, it was in that bit, that bridle's in his mouth. He said it's like a rudder controlling a ship. Now, I don't know anything about sailing. I thought about calling Steve Collier to come up here and do a demonstration. But I one time saw an ocean liner that was turned over. I think it was one of the hurricanes or something that happened. It wasn't an ocean liner, it was a smaller ship, but it was turned over. And the rudder was sticking out. In comparison to the rest of the ship, the rudder wasn't very big at all. It was very small. But it controlled this ship that weighed thousands and thousands of pounds. You say, now why is he talking about all this? Because he wants you to see that something that is very small can really control your life and the lives of other people. people. Let's talk about how powerful the tongue is with other adults that you're around or your peers. You know, we can say things in the wrong tone that can control everything about a person and our relationship with them. All we have to do is just put the emphasis upon the wrong word. You did what? You said what? As opposed to you said what? Or you said what? You said what? Tone changes everything, doesn't it? Sarcasm. Uh-oh. He's gone from preaching and gone to meddling. How many of us have just said, either out loud or to ourselves, whatever? I was looking for a show of hands. People raising. No, I wasn't looking for a show of hands. I was kidding. Now, I tell my children all the time, when I say things to them, that sarcasm is the highest form of humor. It's not. And if we're sarcastic with people and are constantly have that whatever attitude, it can ruin our relationship with them. Now, I know when you're younger, and I get it. I get it saying whatever or rolling your eyes and all that is kind of like that's part of life. I get it. But you know, there's a time when you got to put that away. Because it really does hurt people. And whether a child is sarcastic with their parents or a parent is sarcastic with their children, it is harmful. The wrong tone is harmful. And that's why he says small little things are very powerful. Criticalness. Criticalness. Your child comes home with a B, and you give them the why didn't you get an A lecture. Now, maybe they should have gotten an A, I don't know. But you really need to hold off before you give that speech. Parents. Now, don't anybody use this. If I find out some of you teens and middle schoolers use this, you and I will have a little talk. So don't use it. But we need to be very wise about what we're critical of. And about when people do things that all we can point out is how they could have done it better. How they could have made a better business move. How they could have made a better use of their money. How they could have made a better grade. Criticalness is very dangerous. It's very powerful. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. Hold your place in James. We'll come back here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37. Matthew 12, verse 37. Now, this is the power of words. I want you to look at this. Because this verse, when Jesus said this, I always read this and I go, oh, man. And we're going to come back here later on, but he says, just kind of wrap up, he says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now we think that it's by my actions I will be acquitted, and by my actions I will be condemned. You know, like I think Richard's talking the other night about the scales of justice, that we think if we get enough good things going in our lives, then when God starts adding up all the bad stuff at the day of judgment, that the good scale will barely outweigh the bad scale, and he'll say, oh, come on in. But if you really want to think about it like that, if that's the way you think about all the bad words you say, all the very negative things you said, and measure it by all the good things you said. And that's not the way to think about it, but if that's how you think that way. We're going to be judged by our words. And condemned by our words. That's why the Bible talks about, you know, when you let your words be few when you go into the house of God. You know, don't say much. Because God's going to judge every careless word that you say. The tongue is powerful. Go back to James, if you would. Second thing, the tongue is dangerous. You said, I thought you just got through talking about that. Well, let's talk about how dangerous it is. Verses 5 through 10. Likewise, everybody back there? Are you rattling your pages? Okay, here we go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. This is for free. It is not cool when sports heroes make great boasts. So don't put your money on that pony, okay? I get so tired of... I remember one time going to a ball game and watching Neon Deion make great boasts at a ball game, and a bunch of Christian brothers stood up and applauded that. And I thought, brothers, you're putting your money on the wrong horse. Don't make great boasts, and don't approve of people who are boasting. Say, well, they're just talking trash, they're just talking smack. That is wrong. And we don't need to approve of that, but that's not what I want to preach about. Okay, keep going. Consider what great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Let's talk about this just a moment. It says the tongue, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, is itself set on fire by hell. Now those are pretty strong words. You think about it. But he says the tongue is like, it's like you strike a match to a dry forest and it just burns it up. That's how dangerous your tongue is. You can say one word, and some of us remember words that our parents said to us, that our friends said to us, that they made fun of us, and we still remember those words to this day. That's how dangerous it can be. Some of those words affected the whole way we looked at life. It affected whether we thought we were smart or we were stupid, or we were a good athlete or a bad athlete, or we were, straight, or even, you know, it's made people wonder, am I homosexual? Is there something wrong with me? Words are dangerous things. In 2007 in San Diego, California, the county, there was a wildfire. Do y'all remember this? When all the people had to go down to Qualcomm Stadium and live there. It happened, I think, a few months after Katrina. And so all those people had to go live in that stadium for a few days because of the wildfire. It caused $1 billion worth of damage. There were 350,000 homes evacuated. It affected almost 1 million houses in that county. There was one death, 70 injuries caused by one guy who they think lit a fire with a match to start a brush fire, to start arson. One guy, one match, caused over $1 billion worth of damage. The tongue is like a fire in a dry forest. It is dangerous. Look in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27. Proverbs 16 and verse 27. We've got a hustle here. Proverbs 16:27. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Go back to James. The second thing he says is that it corrupts the whole person. Look in chapter 6, verse chapter 3, verse 6. It says it corrupts the whole person. That's how dangerous the tongue is. It'll corrupt you completely unless you control it. But I want to jump on to the next one. He says in verse 7 and verse 8, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is like a poisonous snake. It is like a poisonous snake. Now, I've seen two snakes in the last 2 weeks. I don't like snakes. Does anybody here like snakes? God bless you. Hope that works out for you. You got snakes in your house, never invite me to dinner because I am not coming. I don't like snakes. We were down at Christy's sister's house, and we were coming out of her house, was getting ready to go over to Alabama, and there's a little green garden snake about that long just crawled right in front of me. I did not squeal like a 9-year-old girl as much as I wanted to. I didn't do it, but I knew what it was. It was just a little garden snake, and it didn't scare me very much. I didn't want to, you know, sit down and rub it or anything, but it didn't scare me. Last week when I was up in Triangle, we were coming out of a guy's subdivision, and there's a copperhead in the middle of the road. We were in a Ford F-150, and I was nervous. Now, I don't know what I thought that copperhead was going to do, if he was going to jump up in the, you know, and come to the back seat and get me. But the guy who's driving the truck, Rick Overturf, who's the minister up there, he ran over it. Backed up over it. Ran over it again. He's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Why? It's a copperhead. He walks on that road all the time. He didn't want to see that copperhead ever again live. Somebody got it. But it is like, the tongue's like, it's dangerous. Well, you don't treat it like a garden snake. That's how some of us treat them. Treat it like a copperhead. Think what that's going to do if you misuse it, what's going to do to your children? What's going to do to your relationships at work? What's going to do to your husband or your wife? Treat it like a copperhead. It is dangerous. Third thing, tongue's powerful, it's dangerous, number three, but it is controllable. I'm going to say that again. The tongue is controllable. It's not some wild animal that can't be controlled. Now, it can get wild pretty fast, but you can control it. Look in verses 9 through 12. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And then he says, my brothers, this should not be. That means it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to have that mouth that's running all the time. That tongue that's wagging all the time. That tongue that's gossiping all the time. That tongue that's saying sarcastic things all the time. He says it doesn't have to be that way. And he tells us what the answer is, although it's kind of in an interesting language. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So what's he talking about there? He says, if you get your source right, the correct spring, if you get the correct vine, the where the roots are coming from, then you can control your tongue. You just got to get your source right. The source of what? What's in your heart? The reason we sometimes have so much trouble with our tongues is because our hearts have been in the wrong place for so long. Or all the stuff we let in our heart. If all you do is watch television, play video games, go to sporting events, listen to lectures by worldly people, you never read your Bible, it's going to be reflected in what you say. You know, the other night, when the Braves came back and won, they were down 9-3 and came back and won 10-9 on a grand slam in the bottom of the ninth. I came to church and saw Kyle Ross, and I bet he thought I had lost my mind. I was so excited. I was telling him all about it. I was thrilled. I couldn't get it out fast enough what happened. And he looked at me and he says, I didn't see it. I thought later on, I bet I looked like a crazy man. Because see, that's what was on my heart. What is in here is going to be expressed in what comes out there. Go back to chapter 12. We're going to go back here and we'll wrap this up. But I'll give you two pieces of advice about controlling your tongue. Number one, garbage in, garbage out. Everybody with me? Garbage in, garbage out. Starting in verse 30. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Because they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the last line in the sand with God. It's when you just totally turn your back on Him. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks a word, again, speech, against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, even in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You say, why am I always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time? Because your heart needs to be changed. It's not because you just can't do it. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to even count on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. What you put in here is expressed in what comes out there. So if you'll change what's going in your heart, then what you say will be better. If you're doing a Bible study on not being sarcastic and mean, guess what? You'll stop being sarcastic and mean when you say things. It is that easy. Well, wait a minute. It's that simple. It's not easy, but it's that simple. If you study the Bible and all you study is about only saying things to build each other, others up, what is good for them, Ephesians chapter 4, then guess what? You're not going to be putting your children down all the time because they got a B when you thought they should have gotten an A. Or when they finished second in the race and you should have thought they finished first. You'll come and congratulate them on being great, a great second place finisher. Which means in all probability they'll probably finish first. So what goes in is reflected in what comes out. Second thing, and this is real simple. Learn to bite your tongue. Learn to bite your tongue. Put your tongue out again. Now, bite down on it. Really, bite down on it. Make it hurt just a little bit. And, you know, Chris was at a baby shower yesterday, and Kim Sapp was there. And Kim's wife, Steve, they used to lead the ministry here. And I remember coming from a seminar one time, and somebody told me, they said, you know what? Kim Sapp was talking about women and how they use their tongue, how they talk. And she said she gave everybody some good advice. Your sisters there probably remember. Bite on your tongue until the blood runs down the back of your throat. If you want to say something that's going to be offensive or hurt somebody, learn to bite your tongue until the blood runs down the back of your throat. I thought, what great advice. I wish I'd heard that in elementary school. My whole world would be different. You can control it. You don't have to say it. If you get ready to say something, you say, I have to say this, you ought to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is not going to end up well. Tongue is powerful. The tongue is dangerous. But the tongue can be controlled. Proverbs 25:11. Listen, write it down, go back and look at it later. A word aptly spoken is like, what's it say? Apples of gold and baskets of silver, something like that? Yeah. A word aptly spoken is precious. Let's all learn to use our tongue. Let's learn to use it to glorify God, to build people up, not to tear them down. Amen.